few years ago, I saw a newspaper article that had a picture of a huge motorhome that had been in a wreck but was hardly recognizable. Fortunately, the husband and wife managed to walk away from the accident, but the story was rather amazing. As I recall, the wife was asleep in the RV when the husband, who was driving, decided that there was something in the back of the RV that he needed. It was a straight stretch of highway, and he thinks, I can just put it on cruise control, slip back, and get what I need, and get back to the steering wheel. Well, you understand that is a recipe for disaster, isn't it? Well, the RV veered off the road and crashed, and again, thankfully, the husband and wife survived, but I can imagine that husband had some explaining to do to his wife. Well, this morning, open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2, where God speaks to his people who have some explaining to do for why they had put their faith on cruise control. That's exactly what has happened in this portion of the Word of God. Let me just remind you of what's happening here. Malachi chapter 2. It's about 450 years before Christ was born. The Jews of Malachi's day were descendants of the Jews who had returned from captivity in Babylon and ultimately from Persia. And so they had heard the stories, the amazing stories of the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. The revival that occurred under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah and the glorious prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. We have all of those recorded in our Bible. And yet the thing is that was now years in the past. And what had happened is that as the people of God, they had grown so complacent, they had just put their faith on cruise control. And the priest, who were supposed to be those who were responsible for challenging the people to love God and to worship him and to live holy lives, had shirked their duties. Now, people still went through the motions of going to the temple and making their offerings, their sacrifices, and saying their prayers, but their hearts were not in it. They were so far from God, they had grown so complacent about the things of God that it made it easy for them to compromise on things that used to matter to them. You see, it used to matter to them that they should live holy lives before the Lord. But now they lived around in Palestine of 450 BC, they lived around pagan neighbors. And they were constantly assaulted by the immorality and the idolatry that existed among those pagan people who lived near them. So when your love for God grows cold, you lose the ability to fight off the powerful allurement of the world. Now, this temptation was so powerful that some of the Jewish men had lusted after women of pagan families who worshiped false gods and idols. So in order for them to be able to marry these younger wives, they had to divorce their Jewish wives. And so it's hard to imagine that a people who were once so devoted to being separated unto the Lord and exclusively worshiping him, they had slipped into a complacency, apathy, and compromise. And they had to give an account to God for it. So, with that before us, we can read Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, with a little bit of background, a little bit of context, as we hear the Lord saying once again to his people, return to me, and I will return to you. Return to me in a new faithfulness to me, in a new faithfulness to each other, and a new faithfulness to our families. Let's pick up reading in Malachi 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Now, if we're going to get the most out of this text, if we're going to understand what the Lord is saying to us, we're going to have to go back and try to understand the ancient situation before we can draw some contemporary application to it. Now, I will say that as you read this passage of Scripture, you may be scratching your head. It may have given you a headache just reading it. But the fact is that the brightest and most respected Old Testament scholars all agree that this is one of the most difficult passages in all of the Bible. And so I found myself this week, as I lived with this text, I found myself being grateful for the men and women who devoted themselves to study and to research to give us an English translation that we can understand. But having said that, there's more that needs explanation. So let's just start with verse 10, where Malachi says, "Have we not all one father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another?" Now, there's a word that is used five different times in our text today. It is a word that is translated in the NIV that I'm using here by breaking faith. Breaking faith. It's used five times in the verses we just read. And it means to be unfaithful. It means to be treacherous or deceitful. It's the opposite of integrity. It's the opposite of faithfulness. And this unfaithfulness shows up, first of all, in the people's relationship with the Lord. They had forgotten the Lord. And when you forget the Lord, you forget that you are a part of the people of God. And so they were breaking faith with one another. They were being unfaithful to one another in the family of God. You see, God had made this covenant with their ancestors. And this is the basis of that covenant. He said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And so we are to be faithful to one another. We are a part of the same covenant family. And that covenant is still in effect. Years ago, I walked into a Starbucks to get a cup of coffee. And as I was standing there at the counter, I noticed back in the kitchen that there was a marker board back there on which someone had written the words, "Be excellent with one another today." Be excellent with one another today. Well, in Malachi's day, they were not being excellent with one another. They were unfaithful to each other, and this so easily happens when we give in to the impulses of selfishness and greed and personal gratification over our responsibilities to each other. 35 years ago, social scientist and researcher Daniel Yankelevich wrote this about the cancer of unfaithfulness in our society. Listen to what he said. A woman finds herself pregnant and wants to abort. Or a man feels bogged down by commitments to job, spouse, and children, and he wants out. A person's aging parents are interfering with his pleasures. and he wants someone to take them off his hands. A man wants to sleep with his secretary or is tired of making a living and desires relief from his commitments. Yankelevich says how we as a society and as individuals view the decisions made about fulfilling these desires is the crux of the problem. And I think we would all agree that this is just as relevant today as it was 35 years ago, if not more so. And so Malachi's question here is a good question. Why do we break faith with God and with one another? We need to be accountable to each other, loving God and loving each other. Now, the prophet is driving this home even more deeply in verse 11. Notice what he says. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary, the temple, that which was supposed to stand for the holiness of God, that desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Now stay with me here, because as I said before, we need to understand this ancient situation before we can really get to the modern contemporary application for our lives. So this covenant that God made with Israel meant that they were to have no other gods. They were to be exclusively devoted to him, living lives separated unto the Lord. But now, Jewish men were marrying pagan women who turned their hearts away from the Lord. These immoral, ungodly influences turned their hearts away from the Lord. And by the way, God had warned Israel about this very real temptation way back before they ever went into the promised land to begin with. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4, listen to what God said to them. He said to Israel, do not intermarry with them, speaking of the families of idolatrous and worshipers of false gods. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Now it's been several generations removed from that. And Israel had forgotten the commands of the Lord. And so by marrying into pagan families, they were opening themselves up to all kinds of evil influences. I just couldn't help but think how pervasive that is for us today. It's not so much that we have families that we're intermarrying with. It's just that we have all of these immoral influences and ungodly influence that are pounding away at us through the media and through every other source you can imagine. Yes, and in relationships with other people. So we can understand what a challenge it was for Israel. And so Malachi finds himself praying that God would just remove the evil influence from Israel. Look at verse 12. And as for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. So here we see it again. All the while they're living immoral lives, being unfaithful to the Lord and to one another, all the while they're continuing to come to the temple, continuing to bring their offerings, continuing to pray, and yes, even continuing to shed tears. Look at verse 13. He says, you flood the altar, the Lord's altar, with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. So these are not tears of true repentance. In spite of the fact that they're still disobeying God, living unfaithfully toward the Lord and toward one another, they're still coming to church, still bringing their offerings, still offering their prayers, and yes, even their tears. But the Lord has rejected that, he said. Then why? Verse 14 gives us the answer. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Notice it says they have broken faith with the Lord, with each other, and now with their wives. Broken faith. There's that word again. So God is saying, don't be bringing your half-hearted worship and your fake tears of repentance to me while you're treating your wife like trash. I will not accept that kind of worship when you're leaving behind a trail of hurt behind you in your relationships with your wives. Now, notice the way that Malachi challenges these men to think about their marriage. She is called, the wife is called the wife of your youth. They had grown old together, presumably had married when they were very young, as oftentimes families did. But now, in order to chase after younger women, the husbands were just casting their wives aside. She is the wife of your youth. But also, you notice there that she is your partner. Your partner. The word literally means companion. What a precious picture, a beautiful picture of biblical marriage. This companionship between a man and a woman for a lifetime, growing old together. But then marriage also, he says, she is the wife of your marriage covenant. So marriage is a covenant that two people make with one another in the presence of the Lord. Now look at what else it says about this covenant marriage between a believing man and woman. Verse 15, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. There's a lot of questions about this verse, but I think it's pretty clear that one of the divine purposes for marriage is that God wants to bring from godly marriages, he wants to bring godly offspring, godly children. But the fact is that our faith is passed along first and foremost to our children. And if we fail at that, we have failed ultimately. Now, whether they take up the mantle, whether they put their trust in Christ, that's between them and the Lord. We can't do that for them, but we can pass that legacy on to them. It's so important that we understand that that is the way God intends for it to go. And this divine design is so important to God. He's so zealous about this that he then calls in verse 15, listen, guard yourself in your spirit and don't be unfaithful to your wife. Why? Because it's out of that healthy, wholesome, godly marriage that I intend to bring godly offspring, godly children. So guard yourself in your spirit and don't be unfaithful to your mate. And then we come to verse 16. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. Now I said earlier that this is a very, very difficult passage. And so much so that in verse 16 you have English translations that differ on this. Now the New International Version that I'm reading from today has the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel. And by the way, that's the only place in the Bible where God refers to himself as the God of Israel, saying, I detest divorce. Now, if you're reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, it has a little different translation that shows that the hate is in the heart of the man who is divorcing his wife, and he is guilty of violence toward her. But either way, it's clear what God thinks about divorce. Now I want to pause here and just acknowledge the fact that so many of you, I know, have been touched by the tragedy of divorce. And even the very mention of that word rips at your heart. And so to hear the scripture say, I hate divorce, could just drive a spike of guilt deep into your soul. But I don't think that's what the Lord intends today. I think what the Lord is saying to us today is that he is so zealous for a holy marriage relationship that he absolutely despises anything that rips it apart. And listen, So often we just focus on the little legal decree that when a person gets a divorce, a legal decree, that's the bad thing. No, that's just the tip of the iceberg. What God hates is everything that leads up to that, everything that creates the rift in the relationship. So there are husbands and wives who would never think about divorce, but effectively are being unfaithful to each other by the way they live together and love each other. That they are either emotionally or physically or sexually unfaithful to their mate. They never think about getting a divorce. Do we understand what God feels about that as well? And so once again, the Lord repeats this command to us in verse 16. Guard yourself in your spirit and don't deal treacherously with your mate. It is a call to marital faithfulness. Now, with that understanding of the ancient situation, and I want us now to pull from this some contemporary application, because I believe the Lord is speaking to us just as profoundly in 2016 as he was in 450 BC. I will say that there's no way that I can answer every question you have about divorce or remarriage or marriage to begin with. But I think that there are some very real applications that we can pull from this that will help us to live faithful lives before the Lord. Five ways that we can obey and honor the Lord by guarding our spirit and not being unfaithful to our mates. Number one, we need to show relational integrity. Five ways we can show integrity. The first way is relational integrity. Malachi says in verse 10, why do we disrespect the covenant God has made with us by being unfaithful, notice, to one another? He's talking here to the people of God. So we have one heavenly Father, according to verse 10. We have one Creator God. We have one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the covenant people of God. And we should live in that manner. We should be accountable to each other, live with integrity toward one another. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, so as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So church, let's be excellent with one another. Let's be accountable to one another and living faithful lives, true to the Lord and true to one another. Show relational integrity. But also, this is a call for us to show sexual integrity. Sexual integrity. Now, just like Israel was surrounded by immoral influences, so today we are surrounded by immoral influences. And so pornography and sex outside of marriage, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, church, do you understand God sees them both the same way? Sometimes we will talk about homosexual sexual immorality as being somehow worse than heterosexual sexual immorality. We will just be disgusted when we see homosexual immorality, but we sort of wink at heterosexual immorality as though, well, that's not as bad. No, God sees it all the same. It's all immorality. And we are surrounded by it. So pornography and sexual immorality outside of marriage, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual, same-sex marriage, gender confusion are all pervasive. And it's a time when believers need to be committed more than ever to sexual integrity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 5, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Church, this is a call to sexual integrity. Number three, I believe this is a call to spiritual integrity. And again, Malachi 2:11, Judah has desecrated the sanctuary, the temple, that is to stand for the holiness of God, the visible image of the holiness and the distinctiveness of God. This is the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Now, if we claim to know and to love God, then we cannot unite ourselves in the most intimate of human relationships of marriage. We cannot unite ourselves with a non-believer. There's a New Testament parallel, amazingly paralleling Malachi chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 16, where Paul says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Verse 16, what agreement is there between the temple of God, the temple that God loves, and idols? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As God has said, "I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And so this calls for us to live devoted lives, yielded to the Lord and separated unto Him. Single adults, you need to settle the issue now that you will never marry someone who isn't wholly committed to Christ. If you're already married to a non-believer, it's important for you to pray fervently for their salvation and to live a holy life before them. And so the word calls for this kind of spiritual integrity. Now, there's another important implication in these verses for us, and that is the call for marital integrity. The call for marital integrity. Now, again, back in Malachi 2:14, it says that the Lord is a witness between His people who have broken faith with their spouses. The wife, He says, of your marriage covenant. Do you see that? So when you stand at the altar, making promises to each other, uniting your lives together as a man and woman, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are doing that, you are entering into a marriage covenant between you and your mate and the Lord. And the Lord, it's as if He is standing right here at the altar. He is witnessing your hands joined together, His hand on yours. This is a covenant. And you see what the Lord is saying, why this is so important to Him, is that marriage, the covenant marriage, is to be a mirror image of the covenant relationship that He has with His people. You see it in the Old Testament, where God refers to Himself as the husband of Israel. He will never be unfaithful to her. You see it in the New Testament in Ephesians, where Paul is saying, listen, this is not just about a man and a woman getting married. This is about the Lord Jesus and His church, His bride. And he's saying, I will never break my covenant with my church. I will always be their God, always be their Savior. And the marriage covenant is a mirror image of that which God has established as a covenant with His people. That's why God so ferociously, fearlessly says, guard your hearts, guard your spirit, and don't break faith. And it's in this sexually confused culture that we need to hold up the enduring standard of Jesus for marriage. When He says in Matthew 19, haven't you read, He replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they're no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It's important for us to continue to live by and lift up the enduring standard of Jesus for marriage. Now, you're sitting there thinking, I'm divorced. What am I supposed to do? Well, I want to say to you, loved ones, you look forward, not backwards. Look forward, not backwards. If you were the offending party in that divorce, if you were unfaithful and you destroyed the marriage relationship, then the first thing you do is repent and confess it to the Lord and receive His forgiveness. And then you go to your ex-spouse and you ask for their forgiveness. And then you look forward, not backwards. Friends, I pray that you will not allow Satan to tell you the lie that now for the rest of your life you're a second-class citizen, that you can never be in the will of God again. Listen, don't look back. Look forward. God has purposes. He can bring wonderful, good things out of that dark tragedy in your life. You wouldn't want it for anything again, but God can bring. Last night I heard the testimony of a very well-known artist whose parents were divorced when he was a teenager. And he talked about what a devastating thing for him that was, and yet God used that and made it a part of a tremendous ministry that he has today. And so, divorced loved ones and friends, don't look back. Look forward. You can be in the will of God and live in the will of God and be faithful to Him. Before you remarry, seek biblical counsel, because the New Testament has guidelines for when remarriage is appropriate. And so seek the Lord in that. It's a call to marital integrity. And then finally, there's a call here for parental integrity. A call for parental integrity. See, one reason that God is so zealous for this marriage relationship that He says, listen, guard your spirit and don't break faith, don't be unfaithful to your mate, is because God intends to bring out of godly marriages godly offspring. Malachi 2:15, He says, because He was seeking godly offspring. In fact, that's actually an important message in the book of Malachi. Because God will use Malachi to point the people forward to a day when the Messiah is going to come. And He says, before the Messiah comes, who will come to redeem His people from their sins, He said, before He comes, He's going to send a prophet before Him like Elijah. And we know by reading the New Testament Gospels that this one is John the Baptist. Notice what He says in Malachi 4 and verse 6, that He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. And so all of this business of coming to church, praying and singing hymns and bringing their offerings, God says, don't be bringing that to Me when you're not honoring Me and being faithful to your husband, to your wife, or to your kids, or to your parents. It's a call to faithfulness. I want to ask you to bow your head. I think in this hour, as we've been before the Lord and His Word, I want to give you an opportunity to submit to the Word of God today. And if the Lord has put His finger on something in your heart and your life, and you need to repent, do so right now. If you've never repented of being unfaithful to your mate, do so right now. Confess it as sin. If you've never repented and confessed that you broke that marriage vow, do so right now. If you've never repented of being an absent husband or an absent wife, emotionally withdrawn from your mate, do so right now. You've been unfaithful. If you've never repented of not passing your faith to your children, do so right now. Next, receive. Repent and then receive His forgiveness. And rejoice in it today. Your heart is broken for your sin, but the Lord stands ready to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So receive that forgiveness right now. Don't look back, look forward. And finally, renew. Renew your vow of faithfulness to the Lord. He's calling us to faithfulness. Don't break faith with the Lord. Renew your commitment of faithfulness to Him. And renew your commitment of faithfulness to your mate, to your kids. Lord, we are your people, and we submit ourselves to your word today. Lord, we fail often, and Lord, were it not for the cleansing power of the cross of Jesus, where he suffered and died for our sins, that we could never be forgiven, but thank you now, Lord, that we can confess and be renewed in our relationship with you and know that our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, that you've cast them to the depths of the sea. And so, Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray against the devices of the evil one who would want to hold your people captive for sins in the past, when you have forgiven. And so, Lord, today bring freedom. Bring victory. Restore faithfulness to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.